For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be turning to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 11. And if you're visiting with us, you'll find that on page 225 in the Bibles in front of you. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with the three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest.
Last week, as we began our study in the book of 1 Samuel, perhaps somewhat a familiar episode in 1 Samuel is what we could call a very traumatic experience of Hannah, of the mistreatment that she faced. But yet God's answer to Hannah in her fervent prayer was a very significant event in the history of the nation of Israel. It was significant for Hannah to receive the blessing, the knowledge that she would no longer be childless, but have a son. And God's answer to her was far more than she perhaps ever expected or could ever dream, that her son would be a major prophet, the first prophet of Israel, to help them. Because the nation of Israel had experienced 300 years of what we could call a spiritual freefall, of a deep spiritual decline. And God used Samuel and others that followed him to change the course of history of Bible history, of Israel's history. This is a very significant event in the historical books of Scripture. Just when it appeared that God had forgotten all about Israel, just when it looked like God had forsaken Israel, God had a plan. God had a purpose. God had a commitment. And we can be confident in God that He has never forsaken His people, never forsaken the church, never forsaken you and I, never forsaken His people in any dispensation, in any era of history. The title of this morning's message is Confidence in God. That we can have bright hope and great confidence in our great God. I'd like to review briefly, and you'll see these review points on the screen, what we have seen so far in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're introduced to a major character who has two wives. Very interesting scenario where Elkanah has one wife, Peninnah, who has many children, but also a wife, Hannah, who is barren. We also see in chapter 1 that Elkanah, as a devout Jew, went regularly to Shiloh. Jerusalem was not the religious center yet. It was Shiloh where the tabernacle, or sometimes is even called the temple, even though there was not a permanent structure yet, to bring sacrifices to the Lord, to worship the Lord. And he did that. And while there, and when offering sacrifices at the festival time, we see that Elkanah gave a double portion to Hannah. Of the leftover sacrifices, a double portion was given to her as a significance to show his love, his devotion to his barren wife. And it was particularly during those times that Peninnah would provoke and irritate Hannah because Hannah's womb was closed. And we see the word, there was a rivalry between these women instigated by Peninnah. While she was there, Hannah then would pray fervently to the Lord that God would respond to her heartache, to her need, and provide a son whom she promised that she would devote to the Lord. We find in Hannah faith during a very faithless generation of Israel's history. And God wonderfully answered Hannah's prayers. We saw at the beginning of the scripture reading this morning that He provided her son, Samuel, who would become the answer to her prayer and the answer to Israel's need in this faithless generation. And a closing thought that we have as we review 1 Samuel chapter 1, that is, after she weaned her son, perhaps at the age of 2 or 3, she brought Samuel in obedience to her devotion, to her commitment to the Lord, to be devoted over to the Lord, under the tutelage of Eli, the high priest. So as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 2, in response to the Lord's blessings, Hannah pours out her heart to the Lord in praise and worship to Him in what is called the Song of Hannah. Now this is not the first time we find in Scripture that there are psalms or songs of thanksgiving. In fact, 1 Samuel begins, or at least the second chapter, with the Song of Hannah. We come to the close of the books of Samuel, and there's a Song of David at the end of 2 Samuel. We also see in Scripture a Song of Moses, a Song of Deborah after a great victory. And it is believed that perhaps this song and praise of Hannah is the seed plot for songs in Luke chapter 1, the Song of Mary, called the Magnificat. And also the Song of Zechariah after the birth of John the Baptist. So a very significant passage of Scripture reminding us of how God wants us to praise Him, to exalt Him, and see that we can find confidence in Him, that He is at work, that He has a plan and has a purpose. As we look at this Song of Hannah, we want to understand that our praise should be similar to Hannah's praise, that we should show praise and show our confidence in God, first of all, by rejoicing in God's salvation. We see this in verse 1, that we ought to engage in our rejoicing just as Hannah was rejoicing in God's salvation. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, once again. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Hannah begins her song, her praise, or even we could call it a prayer, on a right note, a note of deep gratitude. She also expresses this from her heart. "My heart exalts in the Lord." It ought to come from our heart, friends. It can't just come from our mouth. Sure, we can say it. We can say the right things. We can speak the right things. We can sing the right things. But it has to come from deep down in our hearts, of deep gratitude. And she rejoices in the way that God delivered her from her enemy, from her rival, the other wife of her husband, and brought salvation, brought truly good news to her that she would have a son. She also expresses here in verse 1 the idea of that God is her horn. She exalts the Lord as "my horn." I don't think Hannah grew horns on her head. Why is she speaking about a horn? Well, it is a metaphor, a figure of speech for strength. For those animals that grow horns, they can use them in playful activities, or they can use them in combat with other animals or people. My wife's brother, or my brother-in-law, a number of years ago, living down in southern Michigan, was driving. I don't think he was driving in a fast lane anywhere, but on a rural road, and suddenly a deer came smashing into the driver's side and bloodied him quite a bit and even knocked him out, I believe, with the antlers. And when he came to, he could barely see, and he didn't know where he was. He called 911 and they said, "Where are you?" He said, "I don't know." You know, because he was just coming to from that accident. We see the idea here that she is expressing, "My horn is exalted in the Lord. My strength comes from God." Our strength comes from God. And Hannah's horn was lifted high as a result of God's answer to her fervent prayer that God would provide her a son. And ultimately, God, as we already expressed, would use this answer to prayer, Samuel, to provide deliverance for the nation of Israel in a very troubled time of their history. Later, David expresses a very similar idea in 2 Samuel chapter 22, when he rejoiced in God as the horn of salvation. And we find in the Psalms this idea of God's power, God's grace, and the idea that God is the horn of our salvation. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our encouragement. And we should not forget it. We should not forget what God has done for us in our weak moments, in our times of desperation. Look to God as the horn of your salvation, as your encouragement. As one of the hymns that we sing says, "From sinking sand He lifted me. With tender hand He lifted me. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me." He lifted you and I from our sin, from the miry clay, from our desperation. And our hearts should be lifted daily because of our salvation in God. We also, secondly, can demonstrate our confidence in God by recognizing God's sovereignty. Because I believe in this prayer, Hannah is recognizing that God is firmly in control, that He is supreme, that He is sovereign. And we see several aspects of the sovereignty of God pointed out in this text. First of all, we see in verse 2, she cites in her prayer and her song, "There is no comparison to our God. There is no other God like our God." And we need to meditate on that. For she says here in verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." So to summarize very quickly verse 2, she is citing the fact that our Lord is unique. He is holy. And He truly is mighty. "For there is no one There is no God like our God. There just is not. There is no one and no God that is holy like God. He alone is holy and unique among all the gods that are worshipped. All the gods that we may put on our spiritual plate that we think can help us, but they cannot in our time of trouble. And she expresses the idea of God as her rock. We see the idea God is the horn, her horn, and she lifts up God. But God is also described here and many other times as our rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And many of our hymns, many of the Psalms speak of God as our rock. We sang earlier the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. God as our rock is a familiar foundational truth that should encourage us. He is solid. He is sovereign. He is in control. So when we are confused, when we're despairing, turn to God as your rock. Now, all of us may say, I have a rock in my life. Ladies, hopefully you're calling your husband your rock. It's okay to have human rocks. People that are sturdy, steadfast, can be counted on to give wise counsel. But ultimately, we need God as our rock. The problem is that sometimes we have all this head knowledge about God. We say, I believe. I know these basic truths. But perhaps we need to raise it 18 inches or lower than 18 inches again to our heart. Do we believe with all our heart? Are we embracing God and His truths and receiving Him from our will with our heart? Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. When he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We must put our whole heart, put our whole confidence in God, recognizing that He is sovereign. And we see another aspect of this sovereignty in verse 3, because we see a second truth about the sovereignty of God is there's no hope for the proud. For those who are arrogant and proud and think they are sovereign, God has news for them. We are not sovereign. He alone is sovereign. Notice verse 3. Talk no more so proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. By Him actions are weighed. Hannah, I believe, is obviously pointing to Peninnah. Her adversary, her rival, the instigator of the crisis in her life, of the trauma that she was experiencing, who spoke proudly and arrogantly against her. But my friend, we need to remember that talk is cheap. And oftentimes, actions are meaningless. Because all of these, as we see in verse 3, will be scrutinized by God. They will be weighed under the scrutiny of the eyes of Almighty God, who knows all and sees all and knows the hearts of individuals and will judge correctly, will judge appropriately. And God does not judge the external, but judges what is truly inside. No one will escape the judgments of God. For all of our actions, all of our deeds will be weighed by our sovereign God. Let me remind you what the psalmist says in Psalm 139 about God's awareness of God's sovereignty of all things. And this is a good psalm to weigh in our hearts and our minds as we think of the Lord's Supper, preparing our hearts for taking the elements of the Lord's Supper. David writes here, or the psalmist writes here in Psalm 139, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path in my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. And also in verses 11 and 12, then he cites, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. The darkness is as light with you. To the proud, to the arrogant, this psalm and scripture ought to petrify that individual. But to the godly, to the God-fearing, this is confidence. This is encouragement because we have a sovereign God. And one last thought about the sovereignty of God, which is our second main point, is as we recognize God's sovereignty, we see in verses 4 through 8, in a brief flyover of these verses, that God's power is demonstrated in the reversal of human fortunes. We won't take time to read these verses, but we'll just cite on the screen the comparisons. God's sovereignty is seen in the destiny of the strong and the weak, of the full and the hungry, the barren and the fertile, through death and life. To those who are sick or those who are healthy, to the poor and to the rich, to the humble and the proud. You see opposites throughout these verses. And in these comparisons, we find that God turns losers into winners and turns what the world sees as winners into losers. Just looking at verse 4, one example, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. You see, through all of these comparisons in these verses, God's sovereignty and the destiny of these individuals, those who are proud, those who are mighty, those who are strong, will fall because they're trusting in man, they're trusting in their flesh. But the poor, the weak, those who are struggling, will be lifted up by God. The Lord will reverse what seems to be the good fortunes of sinners. They may progress, they may prevail for a season, but they will not for all eternity. For we're reminded of the sovereignty of God, that the destiny of each of us, every human that's lived on the globe, are in the hands of our sovereign God. And this gives hope. Hope to the faithful. Encouragement to those who are walking with the Lord. But it is a word of warning to the strong, to the rich, to the fertile, to the proud, to those who trust in their flesh. A third element that we find in this passage as we seek to praise the Lord and find our confidence in Him in the last few verses is realizing that ultimately God will prevail. God will prevail. The final chapter has not been written. When we're discouraged, when we're despairing about our personal lives, our family, our nation, our church, or whatever issue that we're facing in life, health issues, financial issues, emotional issues, the final chapter has not been written. We can despair. We can be discouraged. But as Hannah closes this song, this prayer, she recognizes, first of all, that God will defeat His enemies. We see this in verses 9 and the first part of verse 10. That God will defeat His enemies. He will guard, verse 9 says, the feet of His faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. God's enemies, your enemies, if they're truly God's enemies and your enemies, God will defeat. God will destroy. They will spend eternity separated from God. They will spend eternity in hell. Those who are God rejectors who've turned their face against God. It's not through human ingenuity. It's not through our strength, but God's strength. And throughout the history of Israel, how many of the battles, if not all of the battles, were won when the odds were against Israel? Whether it was Moses with his back to the wall with the Israelites complaining to him, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" And Pharaoh and his armies are entrenched against them. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh and his armies died, perished in the sea. Or Jericho, or Gideon's 300, or David against Goliath. It's always been against the odds, but with God, we are victors. And we should not forget that. For God will defeat His enemies. And then also, as we realize God will prevail, she cites at the close of this song that He, God, will exalt His King. We see this at the end of verse 10. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His King and exalt the horn or the strength of His anointed. Israel did not have a king yet. But 1 Samuel is a transitional book in the history of Israel when there would be a king. Samuel is sometimes called the prophet, the kingmaker, as he anointed two kings, Saul and David. And ultimately, I believe she is speaking prophetically about the messianic implications of the line of David, the throne of David. That yes, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ will reign. And Jesus Christ did come first to, not to set up His kingdom, but to die for the sins of the world so that we could be a part of His eternal kingdom. Through saving faith, through the grace of Jesus Christ, through true repentance and turning to our Messiah, to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To exalt the horn of His anointed. Hannah's song of praise reminds us that we need to be engaged daily in our lives in praise of the Lord. There ought to be a song coming from our lips. Even if you're not a singer, it ought to exude. We ought to exalt the Lord for these basic truths, as well as many other basic truths. As we recognize God's sovereignty, as we realize that God will prevail through everything in life, as we rejoice in our salvation in our God. Yes, we get those down days. Physically, we're weak. Spiritually, we stutter, we struggle. But we can always be confident in God. The final chapter has not been written. Our God is in control, and we can believe all things will work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And the day is coming when all society, when all people will recognize that He is King, that He is Lord, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you confessing that now? With your mouth? Is it coming from your heart? As we saw in Romans chapter 10. Why not do it now? And bow in humble adoration of Him and praise for your salvation, a salvation He offers to anyone in this room who will turn in true repentance and sincere faith, turn to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's praise His name. Let's rejoice and exalt our Lord as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning.